I'd like to read from just one passage, and that's John chapter 8. In these Bibles, it's page 1278. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring to him a woman taken in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they say to him, Teacher, this woman has been taken in the very act, committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses has commanded us to stone such. Thou therefore, what sayest thou? But this they said, proving him, that they might have something to accuse him of. But Jesus, having stooped down, wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her. And again stooping down, he wrote on the ground. But they, having heard that, went out one by one, beginning from the elder ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there. And Jesus, lifting himself up, seeing no one but the woman, said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned thee? And she said, No one, sir. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then a bit further down in the same chapter, verse 31, John 8, verse 31, Jesus therefore said to the Jews who believed him, If ye abide in my word, ye are truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Earlier this week, or last week, I listened to the testimony of a lady, a young lady who came from a Middle Eastern background, from the religion that they have there. And God spoke to her in an amazing way. And she started looking into the things of Christianity. She looked into reading, she started reading a Bible. And she knew the sort of punishments that they give out from where she came from for many sins, adultery and many, many other things, and the terrible, brutal treatment that you get in those sorts of countries if you do anything like this or many other crimes. And she came to this passage, and she read this passage about this woman who was obviously guilty and taken in adultery. And she saw the completely different, wonderful grace that Jesus, mercy and forgiveness that Jesus shows to this woman in this passage that we can read about tonight. And she said, I want to follow that man. How wonderful that was. And that was her. This was the passage that led her to become a Christian. I want to follow that man. I want to give my life to him. What amazing grace that is. From a religion of harshness and hatred and brutality. And yet her life was completely changed. And she gave a wonderful testimony of a new life in Jesus because of this passage. And that's why I wanted to read this passage tonight. We've been remembering today, haven't we? Many people have been remembering today and yesterday those that died for our freedom. Those that gave their lives for the freedom that we take for granted now in this country. And we have to remember that and respect that and honour that. How important it is to remember those that have given their lives and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. But this leads us on to the greatest sacrifice of all, for the greatest freedom of all. As Christians, we remember the soldiers that have died and given their lives for our freedom, but it makes us immediately think of the greatness of the one sacrifice that has been made for the greatest freedom that we can have. Not freedom from Nazi government, as it would have been in the 1930s, or freedom from any other bad government, but freedom from sin. That is the greatest freedom that we can have tonight, dear friends. And every single person in this world is either free from the power of sin ultimately, or they're not. They're still under the bondage and grip of sin, and the grip of Satan, that people are held in because of their sin. So that's why I read that second passage. But I wanted to read first of all this, just look at this first passage, first of all. So the scribe, he comes to the temple. Jesus comes to the temple and all the people came to him. What an amazing drawing power the Lord Jesus has. There were words of grace that came out of his mouth. He said words of grace. He said the words that he spoke were special and different from any other prophet or teacher that there had been. And the Lord Jesus is indeed unique. He's far greater than any other man, because he's God manifest in flesh. But they come to him, and the scribes and Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the day, those that thought that they knew the law, those that thought they knew God, those that were very pleased with themselves. They were very self-righteous. We know what it's like to see people that are self-righteous, and we can perhaps be like that ourselves, can't we? Proud of ourselves, proud of what we've done ourselves perhaps, and not thinking that we need forgiveness. But they find this woman taken in adultery. That means sleeping with someone else's husband, presumably. And they take her and put her in the midst. And then they say, "Teacher, this woman has been taken in the very act committing adultery." They were referring back to the law. In the law, Moses has commanded us to stone such. If Jesus wasn't the Redeemer, if he wasn't the Saviour of the world, he would have no hope for this woman. It's because of who Jesus is that this woman has a hope, that this woman isn't stoned to death. It's because of who Jesus is and what he was going to do that this woman has a hope. They tried to catch him out. They tried many, many times. Read the number of times in the Gospels where they tried to catch Jesus out. And these were the cleverest, most educated people of the day. They were the brightest people of the day, and they tried everything to catch Jesus out, and they cannot catch him out. I always think that's wonderful. We're often caught out, aren't we? We say the wrong thing. And people ask us questions and we don't always have the answer. We don't always know the answer to everything. But Jesus never failed in the answers that he gave. They said this to him, proving that they might have something to accuse him of. They wanted to accuse Jesus. And that's what the devil does. He tries to accuse us. Satan is the accuser. That's one of his titles. He accuses the saints. He accuses the brethren. That's believers. But he accuses mankind generally because he tries to condemn us. He knows that he's condemned himself. He knows where he's going himself. He's going to the lake of fire. In Revelation it tells us, and the devil knows this well, that that's where he's going. That's his destination. But he tries to accuse man. The devil's work is to accuse. And he's the deceiver. His work, he deceives as well. Jesus doesn't need to answer, but he doesn't answer first of all. He stoops down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Many people have wondered what he was writing, but it doesn't say here. And then he eventually, without hurrying, eventually he lifts himself up and says these amazing words. "Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her." Brilliant. Wonderful divine wisdom. Everyone else there is a sinner apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That separates Jesus, that makes him unique. That separates him from everyone else. That makes him completely unique. It was showing very clearly that he alone was the only person there without sin. And what he's really doing is he's showing everyone up for who they are. He was really saying, "How dare any? Do you dare to cast a stone at her and claim that you're without sin? Do you dare to actually say that you're without any sin at all?" We do sometimes meet people like that, that think they've never done anything wrong. I met someone in Basildon Town Centre a while ago. He said, "If everyone was like me, the world would be a better place." People like to think that they are good. They like to think that they've never done anything wrong. It doesn't take us very long looking at the law, does it? The Ten Commandments. And then what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments in the Gospels, it doesn't take very long for us to be very sure that we're sinners and we need forgiveness. But Jesus is making sure that everyone here knows that no one is without sin. No one. "Let him that is without sin among you first cast the stone at her." And then he stoops down and writes on the ground again. He's in no hurry. He's completely in control of the situation because he's Lord of all. They try to put pressure on him in every way, but he's in no hurry. He bends over and writes again on the ground. And then one by one, beginning from the elder ones until the last. The elder ones would have been the ones that would have had more sins because they'd been living longer. And they all file out. They all go. "They, having heard that, went out one by one, beginning from the elder ones until the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing there." What a beautiful picture that is. A beautiful picture of grace. The woman was obviously guilty. There's no doubt about that. And Jesus was obviously without sin. Everyone else had gone. The Lord of life came for this woman. He came for many others, but he just came for this woman at this point. How wonderful that is. And when the gospel goes out, as the gospel goes out, he's come just for you. The gospel always goes out to you. It goes out to everyone across the earth, but it comes to you. We're meant to see ourselves like this woman, guilty. No way of escape, there's no excuses to make. And yet Jesus is there, and he hasn't condemned her. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing there. You wonder why the woman didn't go out as well, but she obviously saw something in Jesus and she was there for a purpose. And we're all here for a purpose. We've all come to the gospel for a purpose. Jesus, lifting himself up, seeing no one but the woman, said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" He was the only one that had the right to condemn her. He was the only one that had never done any sin. He was the only one that was God manifest in flesh. Equal with God the Father, God manifest in flesh. What majesty and glory he has because of who he is. She says, "No one, sir." And these are the words of grace that Jesus gives to this woman. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn. He came in to be the saviour of the world. And he's presenting himself to this woman at this point as a saviour. He doesn't condemn her because he knows that in a short time afterwards, I don't know how long it was, maybe it was a few weeks, maybe it was a few months before Jesus went to the cross, it was only perhaps a few weeks. It was a short time before Jesus was to go to the cross and to bear her sin. I think this woman became a Christian. I think this woman was part of the church, the early church. She became a Christian. Jesus met her for a reason. And Jesus meets us tonight for a reason. He meets us in the gospel tonight. Jesus is available to every single one of us tonight, just as he was available to this woman at that moment. How beautiful that is. neither do I condemn thee. The only way, reason he could say that was because he was going to go to the cross for her sins. He was going to bear the punishment that was rightfully due to her and rightfully due to us, so that we, through faith in his blood, putting our faith and trust in his blood, putting our faith and trust in the work that he has done at Calvary's cross, repenting before him, realizing that he died on the cross for us and now in our place, and realizing that he bore our guilt when he went to the cross. That was why he was able to not condemn her, dear friends. But he also says, go and sin no more. He doesn't condone her sin. He doesn't overlook her sin. He says, go and sin no more. She's been given grace. But he doesn't say that she should go on in a lifestyle of sin. But he says, then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We live in a very dark world, a world that is getting quickly darker, not just because it's this time of year, but morally, spiritually darker, when evil is called good and good is called evil. When what was previously recognised as good is being condemned. Many, many things are going wrong with this world very seriously, very quickly, aren't they? Wars and strife and many, many things are going very quickly wrong, and it's a sign of the end times, as we often say, a sign of Jesus coming soon, and he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world at that point. But now, while the gospel goes out, he doesn't condemn us. He offers us mercy. He offers us mercy now, but this is what we call the day of grace, the day of God's mercy. The gospel has been going out like this. This message has been going out for 2,000 years. How wonderful that is. For 2,000 years, people have been hearing the message of the gospel. And when it first went out, after the Holy Spirit came, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, were filled with power by the Holy Spirit. And they were fearless. And the government tried to do everything it could. The ruling powers tried to do everything they could to shut them down. They threatened them. They beat them. They threw them into prison. They did everything they could to shut them down and to silence them. Talk about censorship today. That was the ultimate. They tried to put them in prison. Peter was put in prison and he walked out of the prison. They threatened them in Acts 5 and said, they beat them severely and said, do not preach this message anymore. And they went on their way rejoicing. And carried on preaching. They went on their way rejoicing that they suffered for the name. Incredible power that they went out with as they went out with the gospel. That message has been going out the same way for 2,000 years. And yet it's not much longer that it's going to be going out. We know that the day of grace will soon come to an end. We know that God will not wait forever. He's waiting upon us, each one of you tonight, to come to him, like this woman did. Recently, we had the great joy of hearing about someone aged 17 who come to know Jesus as her saviour in this hall. What joy that was. That's what joy it is to hear when someone trusts the Lord Jesus as their saviour. And everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus as their saviour, according to this verse in verse 12, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Don't walk in the darkness, dear friends. This world is getting darker swiftly. The only answer to it is to follow Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. The I am statements of Jesus are wonderful, aren't they? It's who he is. It's in his power. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then I just wanted to also read in just what I read in verse 31. If ye abide in my word, ye are truly my disciples. That means if we stay in God's word and we stay guided by God's word and stay obedient to his word, we're truly his disciples. A true Christian stays close to his word. We often make many mistakes, we do the wrong thing, we say the wrong thing, but there's always a solution to come back, to be washed clean by the blood of Christ and be brought back to the right path. But a true believer will abide in his word. That means stay close to his word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Many people today believe a lie, don't they? They believe the lie that material things are all that they need. Or they believe the lie that everything that you want is all about this life. And you don't have to, you can just ignore God and ignore the consequences. The truth shall set you free. How wonderful to know the truth. How important it is to know the truth. Not the media, the message from the media of the world, but the truth. Every true believer has the truth. How wonderful to actually know the truth. But what happens when you know the truth? It sets you free. The truth shall set you free. And every true believer has the truth and is set free as a result. Because Jesus has died and he's broken the power of death. And he's risen. He's risen again. The tomb is empty and he's in glory. He's in the height of the majesty of God. He's in given that place of glory and honour in heaven, and he will come again. And right at the end of Revelation that we read this morning in our morning service, prompted by a hymn that was given out. Right at the end of the Bible, you don't need to turn to it. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And Jesus says, yes, yea, I come quickly. Every true believer is looking for the Lord to come. We're not looking for the world to get better. We hope that things will get better, but we know ultimately they won't get better. They're going to get worse. Evil shall get worse and worse. That's why the believer, every true believer, is looking for the Lord Jesus to come. The ultimate wonderful rescue, which is the hope of the every true believer. We enjoy life here in many different ways, but we look for the Lord to come because we know this world is getting worse. May we all look for the Lord to come and have that assurance in our hearts that he's coming for us, for his name's sake.